Thank you very much, and it's sure great to be back with you and to have my better half with me this time. And you'll understand why the Lord has blessed me and our family so when you meet and get to know Debbie over here, my bride of 51 plus years. And so we're very, I know, I appreciate you all saying we don't look old enough to be married 51. It used to be old people had 50-year anniversaries, and so now we can't figure out what's going on that we have had our 50th and 51st anniversary. And I'm so thankful that she could be here. We actually did a family conference up in Laconia. I don't know if you're familiar with Laconia, but we had done a conference here in the fall for Brother Joe's, and Pastor Nason was there. And he just got to know, he said, hey, could you come up and do a family conference for us sometime? I said, well, I have to check with my wife because I can't do a family conference without my wife with me because I can't speak to the ladies. I mean, I can speak to you here, but I'm talking about, I have a hard time, you know, understanding women myself, you know, and that's why God said every pastor needs to have a wife so that we can at least have a little bit of an understanding. She can help keep me straight on those things. And of course, then I got a unique one, right, men? We all have unique ones that we have to get to know them in particular. So I was glad she could come up with me and spend some time up here as well. So we did that conference. And by the way, that church is praying for you. They mentioned you in their prayers in one of the services to be praying for you because you are going to be voting this Sunday. And so they actually prayed for you as a church while we were there. And that's the first I'd heard anything about that you had a possible candidate and you were going to be voting on that was there at that church. And then when we went down to be with the Joses and to have an opportunity to be with them a little bit, then their church prayed for you as well. So there's a lot of churches praying for you. And you know, I've been praying and I've been recommending too, by the way. But so far I haven't done so good. But I guess I still have an opportunity now. So I'll keep working on that. But when Brother Jeff said to me, he said, I just want you to know that you're going to be speaking Sunday night after we take the vote on Sunday morning. And, you know, so, and we won't be able to announce the vote till Sunday night. I said, thanks a lot, you know. Because I know, I've been through this, you know, several times, and I told you when I came last time that the church that I pastored for almost 30 years went 2.5 years waiting for me to come, and I think they would tell you they were glad they did, okay, but I know that's not encouraging at all to think you might have to wait 2.5 years, but when I was here in August, I mean, this hasn't been that long for y'all, even though it seems like ages, I'm sure. But I told Brother Jeff, I said, listen, as soon as you told me that, I know exactly what I'm going to preach. And I didn't know which way the vote would go. I had no idea, but it didn't really matter. Because either way, I would be preaching the exact same thing because the Lord clearly led me to Ephesians. Because if you're familiar with Ephesians, and we're going to be in chapter 4, but if you're familiar with Ephesians, who was the author of Ephesians? Paul. Who was the author of Romans? Oh, you're sharp tonight, so you're ready to go with me. But so you have, and both of them are structured the same way. Now, we're very familiar with Romans, because in Romans we have that great doctrinal book and those first 11 chapters, and then you get to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and many of you probably learned, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, the first 11 chapters talk about the goodness of God, the truth of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the mystery of God. But you can't figure him out. You know, his ways are past finding out. And he says, now that you know all this about God, here's some things I want you to do. Here's some ways I want you to respond to that truth about God. Well, here in Ephesians, it's very similar because in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about blessing us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 3, every spiritual blessing. God will take care of you. Or I could say to include myself, would that be all right? God will take care of us. He will. He's in control. We can trust him at all times. And then Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he saved us by his grace. None of us deserve salvation. We all deserve damnation. But God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is a Sunday night crowd, so probably every one of you have everlasting life because you've come to that place where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I had the chance to talk to somebody this morning that's without Jesus Christ as their Savior and had the chance to, he didn't to trust the Lord as his Savior, but I told him, you know, he was 17. I said, I was saved when I was 18. He said, well, I guess I still have some time. I said, no, you don't. Because really, you don't know what another day might bring. But I said, I kind of shared my own testimony with him because he needs to know the Lord, and had a great opportunity to talk with him about the Lord. And I'm praying for David that he'll come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the not too distant future. Troubled situation. He's come, broken home and a lot of things, but very open to talk to me about the gospel this morning. And so if you happen to be here and you're not saved, I'd be happy to talk to you tonight. I can't force anybody to save. You can't force anybody to get saved, but I can give you the truth of the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we have that blessing of Ephesians chapter 2. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him. Now this, you need this verse tonight, folks. Okay? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. God can give you the pastor you're supposed to have. And he's well able. And he's in the process of doing a work in your heart and the church's heart as you're going through the process of having that pastor who's going to be leading you in the days and years to come. You need to accept that and understand that, because we know, right? Romans 8, 28. How many of you know that one? You better be quoting it to yourself. Because right now, some of you say, I'm not so sure. What's going on here? No. We know that, say it with me, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Because God has some exceeding abundant blessing that he wants to send your way as you're willing to trust him and wait on him. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And it's no fun to wait, is it? I don't like to wait either, okay? I mean, I usually drive around roads, you know, when traffic and everything, because I just don't want to stop and stay in the traffic. It's a good thing I don't live in Boston. Amen. But many say, yeah, thank you. I'm telling you, that's a crazy place. It seems like I've recently been flying in and out of Boston, and that's what I want to do, is fly in and out of Boston, not stay around too much with the traffic. But I'm that so impatient sometimes, you know, I'll drive around to try to just keep moving, even though I maybe take twice as much time to get where I'm going, but I just want to keep moving. That's the kind of guy I am. So I'm preaching to myself as well. But when we see all these things in Ephesians chapter 3, then we go, and this is a transition that many people haven't memorized like they've memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because notice what he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, writing from prison, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with you, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the... When I heard that vote, I said, Lord, you led me to the exact right passage of Scripture. Because, what did I hear, 42:31? Is that something like that, 42:31? Well, that's, you know, could read to a split if you let it. But it shouldn't, because what were you praying for? God's will, right? And that's the process we go through in the body to find God's will. And boy, you want to go together unified. And 42:31, even if that was a possible, acceptable vote as a pastor, I wouldn't have accepted it. Because I said, I'm not the right guy. Because they need to be more unified in that. And so the Lord has that person that's going to come along that you're going to be unified in that. But in the meantime, the devil's going to try to cause you to be disunified, because devil's a destroyer. And you can't let it happen. You have to follow, think of all the good things that God has done, all the blessings he's done for you, for your family, for this church, and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of, and boy, you can do it if you keep your eyes upon Jesus, because he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that gives a peace that passeth all understanding. And he goes into this passage and he tells us then how we ought to behave as the body of Christ. And this is the section where I wanted to share with you, whether you had called a new pastor or whether you hadn't called a new pastor, this is your responsibility no matter what. Go over to verse 11, and we're going to read down now through verse 13. And this is the section I want you to take a close look at as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful that in your plan, you allowed Debbie and me to be here tonight, a time where some could be very disheartened, some could be a little discouraged, some could maybe be thinking about fainting. And I pray, Lord, that you'll not allow that to happen. I pray, Lord, that these folks will not grow weary in well-doing, realizing that in due season they'll reap if they faint not. And I pray that we will simply look at your word and we'll be faithful to the one who gave his all for us, and that we will do the work of the ministry until Jesus comes again. We pray in his name, amen. You'll notice here in this passage of scripture, the first thing, that there's some people that are involved in the work of the ministry. There's some people that are involved in the work of the ministry, and I want to put you to the test, because in verse 11, it names four types of people: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the pastor teacher. That's the, in the original, it's the pastor teacher. It's one here in their English, it says pastors and teachers, but it's the pastor teacher who has the double role of being the overseer as the pastor and being the feeder as the teacher. That's that role. These are gifts given to the church, leaders in the church. Now, here's my question. How many of these four are still operating today? Oh, I heard it real loud by somebody that said two. Now, I don't know who it was, so I can't put them on the spot the way I would like to.
Go for it.
Go for it. Do you, who, was it right here? How do you know only two? Now, can I keep, is she the kind I can keep interacting with? It's all good? Okay, I just want to make sure. I want to leave here friends, okay? So, and I love it. Praise the Lord. This is the way we all should be, okay? Because she's got answers. And there's a lot of people out there looking for answers. And some churches still have apostles and prophets. And we better have a good answer why there's no apostles and prophets today. Why do we not need apostles and prophets today? Are you all listening to this? I hope this is being, is this on tape? Are you all getting this, folks? Is this, woo! Praise the Lord. I might want to pastor this church with people like this, you know, that have the truth of the word of God. This is, no, don't start that rumor, okay? You need a young guy, not an old guy. I already told the men that a long time ago. But she's exactly right. Go to chapter 2 and verse 20. And he says, we are built, the church, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, any builders here? Any of you build homes or build anything that you know? What goes first in the ground? It's not the roof. You know, so the foundation is what you build upon. And we're building upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. He's the living word. The Bible is the written word given to us by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We don't need apostles and prophets today because we have the scriptures. You remember the apostles and prophets, they authenticated their message by signs and wonders. And so we don't need to authenticate our message anymore. All we have to do is say, open your Bibles and turn to certain passages of Scripture. If we needed to authenticate the message, then we would have to have some signs and wonders or something. But no, we authenticate it by the Bible. And I'm authenticating over you just to see if anybody will frown at me because it's not a word. You want? You say, well, that's Dr. Herbster. Surely he knows the English language. No, I don't. As a matter of fact, I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, and I was so curious to hear that you're praying for Corinth Baptist Church, because I had a missionary come one time from Corinth Baptist Church, not this one, but one that was in Mississippi, and I kind of, what? Somebody named their church Corinth Baptist Church? I said, why in the world did you name yourself Corinth Baptist Church? Wasn't that a carnal church? And he was ready for the answer again. He said, oh, yes, but didn't you read 2 Corinthians? They responded to the rebuke of the apostle and corrected their problems, and that's the kind of people we want to be. Hallelujah. What a great name, Corinth Baptist Church. But I was preaching through that and talking about the sign gifts, you know, the gifts in chapter 12, 13, 14, you know, when you're kind of looking through the gifts that were given. And I was explaining to the people the sign gifts aren't for today, and a lot of people are confused about that, and I was trying to help them understand that they were there to authenticate the message of the apostles. And I went through kind of what I just did with you a little bit, but maybe a little longer, because it was the whole message. You know, it was all about the signs, and we're cessationists, you know, that the signs aren't here anymore and all this. Went through the whole thing, and man, people seemed to get it. And I went home, and my wife, being a good pastor's wife, did what they all do. She started to tell me how wonderful the message was, and then she said, question, where did you get the word authenticate? And I said, well, to verify, to prove, to make known. And she said, no, not authenticate, it is authenticate. Now, here's how stupid I was. There's no children here, right? Here's how stupid I was. I went and got a dictionary to prove her wrong. Then I was really embarrassed to see how bad it was. And so I had to go back to the church on Sunday night and apologize to them for authenticating all over them in the Sunday morning service. And sad to say, you know how Sunday night there's usually not as many that's there on Sunday morning. And so probably there's some people I've destroyed. They're out there authenticating people, you know, and just, yeah, it's really a problem. But so I'm responsible for that. I'm probably going to answer for it in heaven someday with some of my brethren. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. We don't need to authenticate the message with signs and wonders because we have the Bible. And so the only two functioning are the evangelists and the pastors and teachers as leaders doing the work of the ministry. But notice what it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Would all the saints please raise their hands? All believers. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. So guess what? We're supposed to be involved in the work of the ministry. And honestly, if we're not, a church is not going to succeed. And the sooner we as the church learn the importance of doing the work of the ministry and not expecting the pastor or the evangelist or the pastors to do the work of the ministry, the stronger our churches will be. And by the way, up here in New England, compared to some places around the country, you're lucky to have one pastor. A lot of us had several. I had seven assistants. And I tell you, that's a help, but it also can be a hindrance, because what can happen is people start expecting the pastoral staff, or we had a large Christian school, or the teachers in the Christian school, and all these people that are supposed paid staff members, they're supposed to do the work of the ministry. Oh, yes, we were supposed to do the work of the ministry, yes. But who's really the key to doing the work of the ministry? It's the saints. And leadership is simply to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. And guess what? There's some wonderful saints here doing the work of the ministry. Amen. I already know that, because I was here before and met with a lot of them. And I had it all ready, because I could go either way. I could either say, now you need to get behind this pastor and you need to be doing the work of the ministry, helping this pastor come in and get accepted in the body. And don't all of a sudden say, whew, we have a pastor. We don't have to do the work of the ministry anymore. Go to it there, young man. Go get it. Or I could say, listen, don't stop now. God is strengthening you so that when God does bring you the right pastor, you will continue to do the work of the ministry, and you're really the key. You're the key. Because all we're supposed to do as leadership is to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. See, the people are the pastors and the teachers working along with the saints. What's the procedure? Notice the procedure given in verse 12. He says, we're there for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, don't read it like this, okay? For one, the perfecting of the saints. Two, the work of the ministry. Three, the edifying of the body of Christ. The way you need to read this is for the perfecting of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ can be built up. And you know, it's not just the collective body that's built up. Any of you that have done the work of the ministry know it's a great way for you to grow in Christ. How many Sunday school teachers here? Could I see your hands? Present or past or whatever. How many of you have ever taught Sunday school? You can all give testimony of how much you learned because you had to prepare to teach Sunday school, especially if it's fourth grade boys. Why? Why? Well, yours are not the reason why, kid. Just do or die, you understand? Don't ask me questions. I don't have any. No. That is the wrong way to go. What you're supposed to do is say, thanks for the question. That's a good question. Let me answer it to you from the Word of God. But sometimes, you know what I had to do? I had to say, I don't know. Don't try to fool fourth grade boys. You know, they'll find out. I said, I don't know, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to find out. And do my digging and come back and ask some other people. And guess what? I learned. I grew as a young businessman, just involved in the church, not a pastor, but just getting to teach a Sunday school class and starting to learn. And I actually got to do young people for a while. And boy, they talk about questioners. And then they finally said, okay, maybe we can cut him loose on adults. And man, then it was really fun. I just kind of worked with them and got, and I grew to the point where I loved teaching Sunday school and teaching the Word of God so much. I said, hey, maybe God wants me to leave the business world and go do this full time. And praise the Lord for the promotion that I got when God put me in the ministry. And now I get to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry so the body can be built up. Now, let me remind you what the work of the ministry is, because it needs to keep going even when you don't have a pastor. And from what I've already heard tonight, it sounds like it is. It sounds like it is. Because I've heard about some people that have been saved when you've been without a pastor. I've heard about some people who have joined the church and you haven't had a pastor. Heard about some baptisms and you don't even have a pastor. How can that be? I'll tell you how, because God's alive and well. And God works through all people, not just people in the pulpit. God works through all people. He wants to perfect his saints to do the work of the ministry so the body corporately and the body individually, your individual life, can be built up. But let me remind you what the work of the ministry is that it sounds like you're already doing. Hallelujah. First of all, it's evangelism. It's being witnesses. The last thing Jesus said before he went up to heaven, ye shall be my witnesses. And guess what? Some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? I can't save a soul. You can't save a soul. Only God can save a soul. But we can plant and we can water so that God can bring somebody to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Even in New England, at least this young man this morning told me he wasn't saved. You go to the South, everybody's saved. Have you ever been in the South? You know what I'm talking about? the Bible Belt, the buckles of the Bible Belt, all these other places. I mean, oh yeah, I've been saved. Okay, what church you go to? Let me think. What First Baptist, that covers a multitude of sins. Everybody says First Baptist down there. But here's how I really get them. Who's the pastor at First Baptist? And they listen, there's a lot of people that we have to get lost before we can see them get saved in the South. Because just because you pray a prayer doesn't mean that you're born again. You can be a professor without being a possessor of the truth of the Word of God. And sad to say, there's people like that. I don't know who they all are, but I can tell you, by their fruits ye shall know them. And some of the fruits are pretty wicked that we're seeing in the church today. Everywhere, but particularly in some mega churches in the South. I'm just telling you. And so praise the Lord, you at least have lost people up here. You know, and they know they're lost. And yeah, they're sometimes hard to reach, but God can do it. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. And so we have to keep witnessing, keep passing out gospel tracts, keep planting the gospel seed. But then when somebody gets saved, they need to be edified. We call it discipleship. They need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to continue to do that. And whoever those new believers will be, and all of us are in different stages of growth, and all of us need to take another spiritual step. Songwriter says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. And we need to continue to help people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evangelism, it's edification, and it's encouragement. Encouragement. You remember what it says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting, you could translate it encouraging, exhorting one another even the more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you, is there anybody here that isn't seeing the day of Jesus Christ approaching? Are things getting worse and worse? Are we hearing about wars and rumors of war? Are we hearing about, you know, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? Can we all see that we're seeing the day approaching? Well, guess what? We need to encourage one another. And especially now in a time when, oh boy, we thought maybe we had a pastor and now we don't. We've got to go back to the searching. We need to encourage one another. That's a ministry we do with each other. That's a part of the work of the ministry. And boy, that should be starting right now after the service tonight, encouraging one another, praying for one another, and helping one another. I was talking last week at the family conference with the pastor about a church that I was familiar with that I was concerned about, because they're the kind of church that just wants us four and no more. Have you ever been in a church that they're satisfied to be what they are and they're really happy with all the units they have? And I said, one of the things that frustrates me about churches like that, somebody new comes in and I'll be standing there and watching new people come in and nobody goes over and shakes their hand. Now, I was glad I saw greeters at the door when I came in. And yes, they knew me, but hopefully they're there even when it's not me coming in. I think that's the case. So that you're welcoming people into your church. I told our church I wanted to be a straight-A church. Straight-A church. Some of you have heard me before and probably heard this before, but I doubt that you remember it, so I'm going to repeat it. I said, I want our church to be a straight-A church. A number one, accept people where they are. That's what happened to Debbie and me as a young businessman and his wife going into a Baptist church for the first time, and I didn't want to go to a Baptist church because I'd heard about Baptists. You know, and I was saved reading the Bible and nobody discipled me. I didn't know where to go, but when I got into Chicago in business, I did the wrong thing. I bought a house before I found a church. By the way, that's the wrong thing. But God in his providence worked it out because I was green as grass and didn't know what I was doing. And I just bought a house in Dundee, Illinois, Sleepy Hollow. And the only church around there was preaching the Bible. And I was saved reading the Bible. And I said, I've got to have a Bible preaching church. It was a Baptist church. And so I kind of held my nose, you know, and walked in. And I walked in with a leisure suit on. I date myself, right? Does anybody remember leisure suits with the bell bottoms, you know, and the big paisley collars that Oh yeah, my wife had her pastel pantsuit on too. You know, she was. So I'm dating myself a little. I hope they never come back. Okay, so it's just amazing how things cycle through and everything. You just, oh no, please, Lord, deliver us from leisure suits. But we go walking into this Baptist church and stepped in and all of a sudden noticed that people didn't look like us. They were weird. But I think they were looking at us and saying, they are weird. But can I tell you what they did? They loved us. They came over and greeted us. They befriended us. They accepted us where we were. We were baby Christians. I was climbing the corporate ladder, going after the almighty dollar. But they loved us and accepted us where we are. That's the encouraging that we need. That's A number two. Allow the Holy Spirit to work. You notice I'm not wearing a leisure suit today.
We wish you were.
Yeah, just to show you what it's like, right? I grew little by little. They would explain things to us. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how we apply them. And so little by little, we started to change. And we started to become more biblical in our applications. You know what I'm talking about? When the Bible says something, we'd say, well, how do I apply that in my life? And little by little, we started to grow because they accepted us and they didn't force us to be like them. They simply gave us the Word of God. And little by little, we conformed ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what a church thinks, but what God thinks. Now, here's the tough one for Baptists. A number three. Agree to disagree agreeably. Some people wanted this pastor. Some people didn't want this pastor. I hope you all can learn to agree to disagree. How? And this won't be the last thing you have to agree to disagree agreeably about. Because we all are in different stages of spiritual growth, and we all take the Bible principles and apply them sometimes differently in our homes and businesses. And I know you all agree with me when we get to heaven. I know that's what's going to happen. No, probably what's going to happen, I'm going to find out I was wrong on some things in heaven. I made too much of a big deal about some things that weren't that much of a big deal. Oh, I don't know, but you know what I've learned? I'm no Protestant Pope. I don't have all the answers, and neither do you. So we have to learn how to agree to disagree agreeably. That's a part of the work of the ministry. And who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? The saints are supposed to do the work of the ministry. Oh, yes, we as pastors have to recruit you and prepare you and motivate you. That's where I came up with the RPM acrostic. You know, some of you car people, you know, boom, boom, boom. You got to have that church revved up, you know, boom, boom. But you got to recruit, you got to prepare, you got to motivate. You got to recruit, you got to prepare, and you got to motivate. And right now, probably most of you are prepared, but boy, you got to stay motivated in serving the Lord. And the things that you have learned, continue thou in the things which you have learned, so that the work of the ministry goes on. Whether you have a senior pastor here or not, you want to be revving it up until that pastor comes, and then when he comes, he just jumps on board and goes with you. Hallelujah. That's the way it needs to be. Now, so that's the procedure. What's the purpose of the work of the ministry? What's the purpose? Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the, there's this word again, the what?
Unity.
Unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. That's why you're here. Because we all believe the same thing. We all believe the same book. I hope you're just as narrow as me, the narrow as this book is. And you keep studying it together and find out what the truth is. And we're unified around the living word, Jesus Christ, in the written word, the Bible. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. 2 Peter 3:18. That will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. until we become a perfect man. Ooh, how long is this process going to take? Yeah, till we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him, we'll be like him. But as long as we're in this earth, we're in this process unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5, which was also in Christ Jesus, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 29. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that you might be Christ-like. That's what it's all about. God shows us the path we're supposed to walk on. This is the way, walk ye in it. When we get off the path, and by the way, how many of us get off the path? Raise your hand or you're off the path. Because you just lied. So I've memorized Proverbs 24, verse 16. The just man falls seven times. And what's he do? Rises up again. The Apostle Paul, Romans 7, you know, the things I know that I should do, I sometimes don't do. And the things that I know I should do, I catch myself not doing. Or the things I know I shouldn't do, I catch myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can relate. We're not alone in this. We're all made out of the same stuff. You know, we continue. So the Word of God corrects us and shows us where we're wrong. But then it also not only reproves us, but tells us how to get back on the path, how to correct us and put us back on the path. If we confess our sins, what? Aren't you glad for 1 John 1:9? As Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, let me give you another one, Proverbs 28:13. I memorize this one because I sometimes have a problem not admitting that that's really a problem, right? None of you would ever face that. You probably always, yep, that's wrong, yep, that's wrong. But I sometimes will try to rationalize why it was really okay in this situation. I know, I'm still not perfect either. But it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And when you won't admit that it's sin, that's covering your sins. But he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Don't cover it, confess it, and then change. Let God change you so that you can be what he wants you to be. But he gives us the scriptures to show us the way, to tell us when we're off the way, to correct us and get us back on that path, and then what? Instruction in righteousness. How we can live a right life according to the Word of God. He gives us those instructions so that we can become perfect. We can become Christ-like, more like the Savior I would ever be. That's the work of the ministry, to help people become more like the Savior. For me to become more like the Savior, that's his purpose for us. And the purpose is accomplished because we're willing to do the work of the ministry. He goes on here and he says that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Become stable in your faith. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him and all things which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth, but do it lovingly. You know, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. From which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the way the body is supposed to function, working everyone together. Hey, can the foot say to the eye, you're not important? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Can the no say to the mouth that you're not important? No, we all have our particular spot in the body of Christ. And we all need to work together in the work of the ministry until Jesus comes again and until the Lord directs you to just the right spiritual leader for your flock in the days to come. Grow not weary in well-doing. Do you know the verse, Galatians 6, 9? Can you finish it with me? Grow not weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall, if you faint not. May God help you to stay faithful and not to faint and to continue to do the work of the ministry until Jesus comes.